Number 2, your enemy will use questions. Now, this tactic has been around since the Garden of Eden when Satan questioned God's word by saying, "Did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden?" I'm a huge proponent of questions. I love asking the right kind of questions to the right people at the right time. I had to learn this the hard way. At first, I thought you had to have all the answers to be the quote-unquote leader with a capital L on your chest. Well, for me, that didn't work. I wasn't fooling anyone. So I had to change my game. I discovered that the best leader doesn't have to have all of the answers. The best leader is the best question asker. They ask the right questions at the right time to the right people. Then they leverage the influence of those with more experience and knowledge to push the ball down the field. Questions are powerful. Questions are painful if used negatively. That's what we see happening in Nehemiah 4. The workers are building the wall with joy. They have sacrificed so much to partner with God to make this happen. But when they start getting peppered with questions from their enemies, these questions are focused and they're painful. They are meant to thwart the plan of God in the city. It says in Nehemiah chapter 4, 1 and 2, "But so it happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant. He mocked the Jews, and he spoke before his brethren of the army of Samaria, and he said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?'" Did you count them? Five questions in rapid-fire sequence. See if these questions hit home with you. Letter A, what are these feeble Jews doing? You see, this question was laden with sarcasm. It was almost as if the bigger, more popular bully was standing across the playground mocking them with a baby voice. "Oh, look at Billy. Is he going to play football today with the big boys?" You might have heard this similar question. Questions like, "Who do you think you are? Do you really think you're a good enough leader for this? Do you really think that people will follow you? Do you think that someone of your race and nationality can actually accomplish that?" Let's look at the next question, letter B. Will they fortify themselves? This question tried to make the builders doubt their ability to accomplish the task. It inferred that they needed extra help fortifying their city, that they couldn't do it by themselves. Well, in part, their criticism was absolutely right. They couldn't do it by themselves. That's where their dependent prayer kicked in. They weren't doing it. God was. Do the following words sound familiar to you? Oh, you've never finished anything. What makes you think that you'll follow through with this project? You realize that no one in your family ever has done something like this, right? Let's look at the next question. Letter C. Will they offer sacrifices? This question, though it may look innocent, dripped with evil. Sanballat questioned their relationship with God. Mind you, he was probably the mastermind behind stopping the temple to work too. He didn't want them making sacrifices because he probably knew that once they got right with God, his game was over. And if you're doing something noteworthy for the kingdom, you'd better believe that people are going to question your sincerity, even your Christianity. Do these sound familiar? "Oh, I thought you were a Christian and you operate your business like that? Oh, now that you're all holier than thou, you probably don't want to associate with people like me, do you? Oh, do you think that just because you go to church, you're better than us, don't you?" How about this next question? Will they complete it in a day? This was a question of performance and pace. Sanballat questioned if they even knew what they were attempting to do. He knew that the workers were working at a record-setting pace. These workers were passionate. They had an all mind to work. It looked nothing like anything would ever get in their way. If Sanballat were here today, he would probably say something like this to you. "Oh, seriously, don't you think you've taken this Christianity thing a bit too far? Look, slow down. You don't think that you can really change the world this fast, can you?" You realize you're just one person, right? And look at the last question. Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? These stones had been scattered on the ground, untouched for 150 years, not to mention they were also burned and therefore weakened bricks. The heaps of rubbish referred to the massive amounts of work that was in front of them. Sambalot wanted them to believe the task was too great, the mountain too tall, the journey too long. And maybe you've heard questions like this. Look, this is just the way things are around here. Don't you realize that? Wake up, son. This is the way we do it in this church. Didn't anyone tell you? You're trying to tackle a huge problem, but you're just one person. What difference can you really make? Number 3, your enemy will use humiliation. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Yeah, right. As if accusations and a barrage of questions weren't enough, the builders heard this constantly from their enemy. It says in Nehemiah 4:3, "Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Oh, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" That was the Old Testament equivalent of "Yo mama's so ugly" joke. You see, foxes are some of the most light-footed creatures. They can swiftly and discreetly walk across tree limbs. So saying, "Even if a fox goes up on the wall, it will break down," was a slap in the face. Tobiah was shouting off some pretty heavy doses of attempted humiliation aimed directly at the builder's competence. Words meant to humiliate can hit you in the gut. But if we remember the famous words of Mother Teresa, quote, "We learn humility through accepting humiliations cheerfully," I think we'll be okay. Don't take yourself too seriously. If people try to make fun of you, let them. People constantly make fun of me, and I just smile, nod, and pray that lightning strikes them down. Just kidding. Sometimes. Our enemy Satan likes to make humiliation his tool when a project or relationship fails. Notice that I said project and relationship. When something we have done fails to succeed as well as we had hoped, Satan uses that moment to call us a failure. And with failure naturally comes humiliation. If our identity is wrapped in our project or our relationship. One of our key values at Grace Church, where I serve on staff, is allowing risks. Now, let's avoid misunderstanding here. We aren't risky in how we operate, but we do strive to cultivate a culture of allowing risks. How can we do this? We recognize that our identity is not measured in the project, but rather in Christ. So do you know how freeing this is? And we've tried some pretty dumb experience in the last several years that totally flopped, but we measure that as success. Because if we try 10 new ways of doing something and 9 of them flop, then one is destined to be great. The only way that you can be humiliated is you allow other people's vain comments to shape your identity. Your worth is never wrapped up in your project, ever. Number 4, your enemy will use division. If the enemy can't destroy you, he'll divide you. He'll pit you against those people who have called brother, sister, mother, father, and best friend. He'll place a divide in your home, church, business, ministry, or all of the above. And that's what's happening with the wall builders. After experiencing the same extreme persecution from the outside in, and now they begin seeing the division from the inside out. That's the natural progression of opposition. Once we feel the external weight of pressures and persecution, we start to take it out on those closest to us. Sometimes we don't even realize that we're doing it. The pressure inside of us slips out with every word and action, like pockets of hot steam burning those we care about. After much external opposition, the wall builders' internal pressure cookers exploded, spraying each other with words, burning words, some stringing roast lambs and a few figs. It got a little sticky for a while. In fact, the opposition was so fierce that in Nehemiah 5:1, the text states, there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brethren. Look, even the wives, who were usually quiet, were barking out complaints. Oh boy, this isn't good.